Amen. You may be seated. Seeing this hymn book here tonight reminds me that I need to give this to Sharon so she can repair it. And if you have any hymn books that are in front of you in the pew that are dog-eared or the backs are broken on them, please keep them aside and we will be sure they get repaired. I'm not sure what happened to this one or how it came up to the pulpit here, but we're going to get that one fixed and put it back into service again. I'd like you to turn, please, with me in your Bible to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua's book, the third chapter. I'm not so sure how Brother Schultz found out about what I was preaching on tonight, but he did somehow, and he helped me with the reading that he did in Joshua chapter 4. So we're going to read from the third chapter, backing up one. And I trust the word that we have for you tonight will be used by the Lord. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and bear, and hear rather the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people removed from their tent to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Dear Father, as we come to this word tonight, we are thankful for the instruction of the Scripture to our hearts. Please, Lord, forgive us for the many times that we fail to recognize Thy hand in history, in our lives, in our church. Help us, Lord, not to be forgetful believers. Help us, O God, we pray, to mark well the memorials of the Word. Help us to mark well those things that are set up in our lives for Thy glory, and that we will not forget. Dear God, teach us what it means that we might do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. So, Lord, draw near to us tonight. Help me, I pray. Fill me with the Spirit of God. I have no might nor power of myself. Dear God, give me the right words to say. Let that word, Thy holy word, be so pressed upon every soul here tonight. Hear our prayers, Lord. We ask all these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, as we mark the first Sabbath day of the new year, it's usually a time when a challenging word, a motto text would be brought, and so I did that last Lord's Day morning with the intention that we would set off on this new year with purpose. We would set off with a heart renewed toward God. A challenge because, well, quite frankly, we do not know what is set before us in this year. You may have been able to pick up the theme of the hymns that I chose for tonight's service. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I will guide Thee with mine eye. And we think also about the prayer, lead me, O Lord, by Thine omniscient hand, divine hand. We pray that we will turn our eyes upon Jesus to look full in His wonderful face, and then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. What I want to do tonight is to leave with you the words, the last phrase of verse 4 of Joshua chapter 3. And it says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. At this juncture of the history for Joshua and all the rest of the children of Israel, Joshua is a man who has not yet fully proved himself, or we could say that he has not yet had the complete stamp of God upon his ministry and upon his leadership. And yet, when Moses died, as we're told clearly in the opening chapter, God gave a personal, we could say a private, promise to his servant. And he said this, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And we have drawn such encouragement from those blessed promises given to Joshua by the Lord in the course of our life, and they are yet precious promises for us. But really, God gave them to him privately, and he yet conveyed publicly to the people that they were to seek after God and be obedient to his word, and that they would take the scriptures and meditate on them day and night. For if the people of Israel were to take the word of God and so apply it to their own heart, God promises this, there would be success for them in their life. There would be success in their journeying into the land of Canaan. And believer, the precious truth for us is that as we stay close to the promises of God, they will be for us markers, pillars, helps along the way in our life and journey. So now they are getting closer to the time when God's going to bring them into the land he had promised. They had wandered for 40 years now. They were so close to it 40 years ago, you know, when Moses sent the 12 spies in. Do you remember that? Kadesh Barnea. He sent the 12 in, and 10 came back with the evil report and 2 with a good report. And the 2 with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, they're still alive, by the way. The rest of them have all died out. Because after they failed to take God at his word at that point, they could have saved themselves 40 years of wandering, but they did not do it. And so God had to take them on a long road. And he said that everyone that of that generation that had refused to go in and possess according to God's commandment, they would never see the promised land. And indeed, they were buried in the sand of the desert. But not Joshua and not Caleb, the only 2 that went in. And we know also that Moses died before that because he had also disobeyed the Lord at that very difficult time when he struck the rock the second time when he should have only spoken to it. And the Lord said, "You will not bring the people in." And so Joshua, now having been given these promises by the Lord, the people perhaps are a bit nervous, wondering how are they ever going to go in now and possess the land, though God had promised it to them. If the first generation failed, what was to say that they themselves were going to be successful? What was this based on? And so God says to Joshua, make preparation. He says, in 3 days, you are going to be going into this land that you will possess. They have moved from Shittim right to the edge of the River Jordan now, and they're camping there. In sight, I would suggest to you, of Jericho, because as soon as they crossed over the Jordan River, they were right there on the doorstep of Jericho. But all of this for them was brand new. Don't forget that the generation that was born in the desert and had been brought up there, they themselves, they had never experienced anything even close to this before. And so hence the word that Joshua, by the Spirit of God, says to them in verse 4, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." And I want us to think about that phrase as we step forward ourselves into this new year, into what we don't know of uncharted waters, maybe, times of uncertainty for you as an individual, your life. My, how it's impressed upon us how things can change so radically and quickly in what happened to Brother DiDerno yesterday. We thank God that he has been spared but scrapes and bruises. But it could have been very much different. There could have been paralysis. There could have been serious crippling. There could have been death. We could be having a funeral today, and a tragic one. And so, friends, as we think about that, and I don't mean to cause you to be despairing, but I do believe that we must enter into this situation with our eyes open and realize that we do not know what God purposes for us completely in our lives. And therefore, that word and this word comes to you and me tonight. You have not passed this way heretofore. And therefore, what are we to do? How are we to approach a situation like this? Now, the Lord gives us, I believe, the turning of a calendar so that we might apply ourselves and use the time of changing seasons and days and months so that we can better prepare ourselves for what is in front of us. I am thankful for a new year because some things in the past year we would like to forget. Some things, if we could undo them and redo them, we would. But we can't do that. And we would like to sometimes erase the board. But you know what the Lord does with a new, fresh start? He gives us the privilege of retooling. He gives us the privilege of setting our minds again to the life that He has blessed us with and how we may yet better serve Him in this new year. And I pray that for myself in all of the unknowns. I pray that God will equip me, that He will bless me, that He will make me a better handler of His Word, that He will make me a better pastor to this congregation, that He will make me a better husband to my wife, a better father to my children. And believer, if we seek God for all of those things, wherever it applies to you in this part of your life, God will answer that prayer. God will bless us and He will come near to you. And believer, set certain goals for yourself. Most definitely, that we will seek the Lord more, that we will pray more earnestly, that we will read more diligently, we will study with our hearts, for our days are clicking by. And our time is going. And let us therefore redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let us keep our eyes by faith more firmly fixed upon our Savior. We have not been this way heretofore. I want you to think about simply two things with me tonight. That we are to look to Christ, and we are to follow the Lord Jesus. We are to look to Him and follow Him. And you say, well, where do we find this in the text? Oh, friend, we find this very clearly in the very context of this chapter and this whole portion. You see, what God told Joshua to do and to relay to the people of Israel was that when the priests were to take up the Ark of the Covenant, they were to go before the people or in front of them. And they were almost, I think, to parade in front of the people with the Ark of the Covenant so that everyone could see clearly what was being done. And then they were to watch as the Ark of the Covenant would move forward, and the priests were to carry this and they were to touch the brim of the water. Did you notice in the reading how it said that the Jordan overflowed its banks at that time of the harvest? And so the river that was normally just an ordinary river would have now been a river that had risen higher. And that would have meant, obviously, it was deeper in the center. It would have been deeper for them to wade through. And you know, as I was thinking about this, those people who had been wandering through the desert, that whole generation, they did not have much opportunity to be around water. There is not much water in the desert, and certainly not much opportunity to swim. And so people who have not been around water and have never been able to swim, there is a natural aversion to water. And so now they look at this river and they see it is overflowing all its banks. I wonder why the Lord did that just at that time. I believe because God was going to show them not only the miracle, but He was going to show them, here is a double miracle. From the standpoint that you are going to see My mighty hand made bare, your ancestors went through the Red Sea and it was divided. But this time, I'm going to show you something different. I'm not going to divide the water now. I'm going to make it stop. I'm going to dam the water upriver. and you're going to see all the water that's going to go away in front of you. And for these people, a great relief for them, they're going to cross over on dry ground. They have not seen anything like this before in their entire life. And remember that it was not, unless those were very young children, that would have been there to see the crossing of the Red Sea. But the older generation was all taken away. And so, the Ark of the Covenant, this was to be lifted up by the priests, and they were going to carry this, and they were going to touch the brim of the water. What does the Ark of the Covenant represent for us? Well, if you have been spending any time here in the adult Bible class recently, Dr. McClellan went through a thorough study of the tabernacle, and he gave very detailed description of what the Ark of the Covenant represented. It was the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness. It was the most important piece of tabernacle furniture because it represented the person of the Lord Jesus. It did not represent His work. It represented His person more specifically. And if you want to think about what specified the work of Christ, that would certainly be the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made. But the Ark of the Covenant itself, it was kept in the holy place, the most sacred place of the entire Jewish economy at that time. It was separated by a curtain, and the priest went into the first part of the tabernacle building, and he went in there every day to put incense on the incense altar. He went in there to manage and keep the showbread that was there. He went in there to do the ministry that he had to do each day. But he was not allowed to go past that curtain into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. He was not allowed to go in there except once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to go in there with blood of the atonement animal, and first of all to make sacrifice and offering for himself, and then he was going to apply the blood for all of the people of God. That, my friend, was done and placed upon the mercy seat that was located on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was not very big. It was only really about 5 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide. It was not a large piece of furniture. Inside it, there were stored some very important pieces and articles. The two tables of stone that Moses had received from God in the mountain of Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were written, those two tables were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And also Aaron's rod that budded, speaking about life that was continuing on that branch that Aaron had. And there was also a golden pot of manna that speaks from the bread that God sent down from heaven, the manna. Ah, but something so much more in these three articles and pieces that were there. Why? Because the two tables of the law, the commandments of God, as they were inside the Ark of the Covenant, they, my friend, were kept perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has kept God's law completely and perfectly. And he never deviated from it. He said, I do all things well. And there was no one that was able to bring an accusation against him that would ever stick, because there was no sin in the Son of God. And so the Ten Commandments of the Lord, representing all of his law, was kept perfectly in Christ and through his life. The Lord Jesus is the bread that has come down from heaven. And he is the bread, the living bread. And Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. And he is the life-giving one. And the branch, the rod of Aaron that budded, he is the living branch of God Himself. And so, friends, when we think about those things that were inside this chest, if we could call it that, it was made of wood and it was overlaid with gold. And the wood speaks to us of the humanity of the Lord, and the gold overlaid, it was fine gold. It speaks of His deity. And so all of these things together, now the children of Israel, who very rarely would have ever seen the Ark of the Covenant, are now going to be able to view it, and they view it from a distance, over 2,000 cubits they were to keep from it. They were not to come near, so that they could easily see where it was. Now remember that the people going into the land of Canaan now, the numbers are quite likely over 2 million people that we're talking about. A huge number. And so as they are organized and they're going to make their march going into the promised land, they were to keep their eyes upon the Ark of the Covenant. My friends, the Lord has a word for us as we start this year. For we have not been this way heretofore. And He says to us tonight, keep your eyes upon Christ. Look to the Savior. Because as these Israelites were looking to the Ark of the Covenant, they were not going to go astray as they fastened their gaze upon Him and upon it. You know, as the priests that carried the ark, as they touched the brim of the water, something happened and God made that miracle where the waters began to dam up river and all the waters in front of them went away. And you know, that was the only time that the priests' feet were wet. They just touched the edge of the water with their toes. That's all it took. Because we are told that as they waited until the water went and the ground dried by the wind, and God did that all for the people, then the priests continued into the very center of the river. And as they went to the center of the river, they stopped there and they stayed there. And all the people then made their way safely over the river. My friend, when we think about what this means for us of keeping our eyes upon Christ and seeing Him for this new year, what does it mean for us? Well, for those of us who are saved, it means that we are to view Him and see Him in all of His beauty, all of the perfection of who He is. We are to see Him and to know Him more and more, as Paul said, "Oh, that I might know Him." I want to keep my eyes upon Christ so that I will be more conformed to His image. I want to know more about my Savior, for I am ignorant of the depths that there is to understand about His person and who He is. You know, as Peter wrote in his epistle, "Who saw the Lord firsthand," Peter said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, a more certain truth about the Savior, about the work of God, about God Himself. And because we have been blessed with the written word of God in our hand, we have this, and this truth, as we study it more, will lead us increasingly more to understand more of the Savior." As you think back of your last year, has it been a year of growth for you? Has it been a year where you have seen more of the Savior and you have grown more in understanding of His ways? Do we have to say it's been not the best year for that? Maybe it's been a time where we have failed in those areas. Well, I know that all of us, when we think about it, we don't say, "Well, I've arrived there and I don't have to learn anymore." No, of course, we're always in a journey questing for more and more and more. You know, Lord, as we are faithfully endeavoring to follow, as we are faithfully seeking to see the Lord in our lives, we will look upon Him and we'll say, "Lord, I want more. I want a deeper, a broader understanding." The unsearchable riches of Christ is what the Apostle Paul said. unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the unfathomable riches of the Savior, all that we might see Him, that we might know more of Him. Oh, that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. But friend, you may be here tonight, and you have not been this way heretofore, and you have not known the Savior in your own heart. You're not saved yet. Well, I say to you tonight, look to Christ. I say that to a young person, look to the Savior and call out unto Him. I say to you, older person, look to the Lord, because you will find in Him the answer to your heart's greatest needs. Your heart is too large to be filled with the things of this earth. It can never be satisfied with the ways of this world. And you might try to stuff them full of all the things the world has to offer. But you will find you cannot be satisfied with those things. Your heart is too large. There is only one who can satisfy you, friend. There is only one who can bring you life and hope. There is only one who can satisfy you and forgive your sins. And I say to you tonight, look to the Savior and be saved. For there is salvation in Him and in Him alone. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look tonight to the Savior, my friends. And if you're not in this service, if you're listening online tonight, I make that appeal to you as well. And I say, my dear friend, look to the Lord Jesus and call out unto Him that you might know that you have peace with God, for you have not been this way heretofore. And as we think about the crossing of the Jordan River, it is often depicted that the Jordan is the river of death. And how, my friend, are you going to be able to face your death without Christ in your life? It is an interesting point that the waters that were in the Jordan River, where did they flow to? They all flowed down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest body of water on the earth. Nothing flows out of it, only things flow into it. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It has a 28% chemical content. Nothing can live in it. It's called the Sea of the End, the Dead Sea. And my friend, if Christ does not cause those waters to depart for you, and you try to cross the river of death on your own, you will be swept down by that current into the Dead Sea, of which you will never return out of. That is a solemn picture of the end of every person outside of Christ. You will go to a lost eternity. You will go to the darkness of hell, of which there is isolation and total, absolute, the blackness of darkness forever. Friend, these are solemn things. That is why I appeal to you tonight. And I say to you, do not put this off. I do not know the condition of your heart. Young person, you may have come to this church for years and years, and yet you have never made your peace with God tonight. I appeal to you. Think on these things. Be sure and certain that it's well, right, true with your own life and your soul. They were told by Joshua, you keep your eyes upon the Ark of the Covenant because you have not passed this way heretofore. It's interesting, that word heretofore, it means yesterday and the third day. So if you were to use that phrase in the Hebrew, you'd really be in essence saying, I have not been that way where I'm standing now today, and I have not been this way yesterday, and I have not been this way the third day. And it's really a point of saying, where I am now standing, the future is uncertain, and I can't tell what's in front of me. Because yesterday, well, those are the things of the near past. And the third day, those are the things of the distant past. And I have done a lot of things in my life, maybe, but one thing is certain, I have not come to cross this river yet. Because of that, I must see the Savior. I must be watching Him. Because in so looking to Christ, we have both salvation, we have deliverance, we have the joy of sins forgiven in our heart, and we, friends, will know who it is that is our leader and our King. The second thing I leave with you tonight is that we must follow Him. That is so clear from this story and the context before them. The people were not, if they were just going to watch the ark, imagine that. So the ark goes into the river, into the center of the river, and they're there watching. But they don't actually step out and follow the Lord. What good is that going to do for them if they're still on the other side of the river? And they never enter into the possession that God has for them. Oh, believer, tonight, in all of the unknowables of this new year, we have not been this way before. What we must do is we must follow the Savior. We must follow Him with an obedient heart. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. That's what Samuel said to Saul. It is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than to offer the fat of rams. And in that account for Saul, it was a most solemn lesson. God, you see, doesn't need our offerings and our sacrifices. The Lord allows us to serve Him, but He does not need our service. He allows us to worship Him, but He doesn't need our worship. And so when God tells us, I have given you my word, and you must obey my word because my word is true, and it is an everlasting word, and there is coming a day of accounting where every commandment will be judged, and we will be judged against that law. And therefore, believer, tonight, we must follow the Lord in obedience. Would that not be a very important thing for us to set as a goal for this new year, to say, Lord, whatever my obedience was last year, I pray that it will be more earnest this year. I pray that I will seek the Lord with all my heart, and I will know His blessing upon my life. When the Lord gives us His promises, His word, the promises are precious for us. And those promises that are given to us as we obey the Lord, they are fulfilled through all the merit and work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. You see, when I look to Christ in salvation, I am brought into Him. And Christ is brought into me. And all His merit and righteousness is applied to my account. And thank God all my sin was placed on Him. But as His righteousness is brought into me, and I want to keep my eyes by faith upon the Savior and follow Him, as I obey, He will honor that obedient heart. But how can the child of God obey? How possibly can we do it? Because we know our disobedience. My friend, the blessed Holy Spirit has been given to us. He is a witness that is alive within our hearts. And because God's Holy Spirit lives within us, we are enabled as He reveals the things of the Lord Jesus, and we then are able to obey. For Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Therefore, with Christ, with his Spirit in us, we are enabled to do everything, to walk obediently and to walk humbly before him. We've not been this way before. We need to follow the Savior in humble obedience. But friends, we also need to follow him in glorious service. We are called and saved by the Lord for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve. And in serving God, we are to serve one another. And in serving one another, we serve the Lord. And so as we are embarking on this journey, what are we to do? How are we to live? How are we to prosper? We will live and move and prosper as we have Christ in our hearts. His Spirit is filling us day by day, and we will pray, O God, come and enable me. O God, revive my heart. O Lord, have your perfect will and way in my soul, so that I will be able to live for the Master from the dawn till the setting sun. We haven't been this way today, yesterday, or the third day. But Joshua said to them, in 3 days you will cross over. And therefore, look what he said. In chapter 3 and verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The people needed to make preparation for the great work that God was going to do. And this sanctification work was a work that they were enabled only by the Lord to do. And friends, the Lord calls us also that we will sanctify ourselves in walking humbly and purely before him. And this, by his grace, he will strengthen us for as we follow him throughout all the changing seasons of this new year. You know, with Christ Jesus in our lives, in our hearts, with his grace enabling, equipping us, strengthening us for the race and the battle that we have to run, then he commands us to run that race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, friend, as we look to him, and as we follow him, he will be glorified in us, and we will be happy in him. We will be fulfilled in him. Would you pray that prayer tonight? Lord, be glorified in my life, so that I might find my happiness and the totality of it only in him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our dear Father, we humble ourselves tonight, Lord, before thee. And we pray that in all our inconsistencies, in all of our failures, in all of the ugliness there is about our imperfection, Lord, we're thankful that we look up to our redemption, for our redemption draws nigh. And we look to the Savior, and we pray that more and more we will, as pilgrims bound for the heavenly land, we will never lose sight of Jesus. Lord, hear this, our prayer tonight. If any are in our gathering without the Lord, they don't yet know him, they don't yet know the Lord Jesus, bless them, we pray, with salvation. Lord, hear our prayers. Separate us now in thy fear, and with thy rich blessing, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.